I love this church family. It is a family. I see people getting loved on and held and babies getting passed around and people just being in awe of what God is doing in our midst. It is great to be a part of a family. You and I were made for a relationship. We're made for a relationship with Almighty God. Through Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to God. And so we are not just followers of a covenant, but we are people of a relationship. And I want to highlight that today in our lesson this morning for the next few minutes. The way the story of God begins, we find in the book of Genesis. And the story of Genesis is that God's good creation is spoiled. It is decayed. It is spoiled by sin. And it answers three questions. There's three questions that the book of Genesis answers for us. Number one, how did we get in this mess? Now, you don't have to read a book like Genesis to realize we're in a mess. Amen? I mean, all you have to do is turn on the news. Just pay attention to what's going on around us. You may even be experiencing kind of a mess at this very time. A couple of weeks ago, Mom and Dad gave me a call one night, and we usually talk about two or three times a week, and Mom said, we've scheduled an MRI for Dad, and I was like, wow, what happened? And she said, well, he's been having vision trouble. He's been seeing spots, and sometimes his vision will go tunnel on him, and he's been really weak lately. I said, okay, what are we going to do an MRI of? Of course, I think I already knew what the answer was. We're going to do an MRI of his head. Well, she told me that they would find out the results while I was out at camp. And there's one thing I had on my mind at the beginning of camp, and it wasn't camp. It was my dad. My dad just turned 76 years old 2 days ago. 2 days. That's pretty good length of time on the face of the earth. And if there's one thing that I've missed more than anything by being in El Campo, the one part of being in El Campo, well, maybe two, the humidity and heat, I count that as one. And the other bad part about living in El Campo is I'm so far away from my roots and my heritage. And so, matter of fact, I've been gone since 1989 pretty much. And that's been a long time. Some of y'all weren't even born. Obviously, many of you weren't born before that. And so this one hit me particularly hard. I didn't know what they would find. As a matter of fact, Mom called me on that following Monday, and she left a message saying they did not find anything. I repeat, they did not find anything, and then she laughed. And that's because there was nothing in his head. And then Dad told me, don't laugh too much because that's a family trait, son. And I was glad to hear that nothing was in his head. And so they found out it's some stuff going on with his blood pressure. But again, I was reminded of something, right? Death is just right around the corner for all of us. Is it not? We live in the predicament of the broken, fallen world in which sin and death is so much a part of our existence. We know that it's foreign. You don't have to read the scriptures to know that death does not feel right. But the Genesis story tells us why. How in the world did we get in this mess? And it tells us how bad it is. And it also answers the question, is there any hope? God's creation gets wrecked by the sin of Adam and Eve. It kind of reminds me of the time when I was 16 years old and I had my four-wheel drive truck jacked up, when they hadn't even written the country song about it then. I had my truck, and I was driving down the road listening to Bon Jovi, and wasn't paying attention to where I was going. Took the inside of a curve, hit a car head on, ended up in the ditch upside down. The skid truck came to, the wrecker came, obviously I survived. The skid truck came to pick that thing and haul it off. And there was only one thing on the truck that was not bent. The frame was bent. The axle that was in the front was completely twisted around underneath the crankcase. That's how hard a lick I took when I hit the ditch. And the skid truck had the cable on the front that was pulling that truck up on. The only thing that wasn't bent on this truck was the rear chrome, which was not a standard thing with the truck. It was an add-on, the rear chrome bumper. Wouldn't you know, the cable came loose and the truck comes sliding off the skid truck and slammed into the ditch and bent the bumper. Everything was totaled. When we read the story of Genesis, we wonder, is God going to declare this a total? Is there anything salvageable from the good creation that he has made? And so we see this unwinding story of this wreck, and creation is in triage, and God is deciding whether or not he should try to revive it. God decided to clear everything out, we find, in the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. If you want to turn there in verse 5, this is the diagnosis of the situation. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all of the time. Now that's a horrendous diagnosis of the human condition. Genesis 6 verse 11 and following, it goes into further explanation of how wicked the earth had come. It says the earth was corrupt in God's sight, was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. Do you get the idea that things are corrupt? So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. And so you begin to wonder in the story of Genesis, is we know how we got in this mess. How bad is it? We've discovered how bad it is. And is there any hope? And I want to tell you about a story between the terrible disaster of Cain and Abel and the story of Noah, which God is going to destroy the earth and everything on it, but save only Noah and his family. Sandwich in between the story, between Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 6, is Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis, good job, I'm proud of y'all. Even in Wharton County, we got that down. All right, Genesis chapter 5, and it's a story of a genealogy. And I want to say that this genealogy points us something to hope. The genealogy is like a signpost saying, here is the way to go in the midst of a disaster. In Genesis chapter 5, we have a genealogy of, let's see here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There's 10 people mentioned from Adam to Noah. And let's look at Genesis chapter 5. It says this, here's the story of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in his likeness. He created male and female. Okay, we got that part. Verse 3. When Adam had lived 130, he had a son. And we look at verse 5. Although Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. And this, and his son was Seth, because we're talking about the line of Seth here. Seth lived 105 years, and he became the father of Enosh. And then in verse 8, it says, altogether Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. Now, folks, I don't know why they lived that long. I don't know if there was more oxygen in the air. I don't know if plants had more vitamins and nutrients at that time. I don't know if it was the atmospheric pressure. I have no idea why. I just know that they did, okay? They're living a long, long time. But then it says, although Seth had lived 912 years, and then he died. And then Seth had a son, Enosh. And we look at verse 11. Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. Are we seeing a pattern here? When Kenan, his son, had lived 70 years, he had another son. And I don't want to pronounce him, but I thought I might get Bubba to try to read that one. But I think it's Mahal-al-El. I think that's how you pronounce that. So, yeah, very good. I got an amen from Bubba. Kenan lived 910 years. In verse 14, we see, and then what happened? And then he, okay, very good. Then he died. And then Mahal-al-El had a son, Jared. In verse 17, Mahal-al-El lived 895 years, and then he, okay, are we seeing a pattern? When Jared had lived 162 years, who was Mahal-al-El, you know that guy's son. Verse 20, although Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. Now, Jared had a son whose name was Enoch. Verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Although Enoch lived 365 years, Enoch walked with God and then he was no more because God took him away. And then there's the story of Methuselah. Methuselah was the oldest cat that ever walked the face of the earth, 969 years, and he had a son, Lamech. And then, well, the verse 27 says Methuselah died. And there was Lamech, and he lived, what was it? 777 years, verse 31. And then he died. Okay, and then there's Noah. Now, I'll give you a little Bible background into Jewish ancient genealogy. Anytime they had a story to tell in the genealogy, they always put it, the emphasis on the seventh generation. So when you count, we have Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, amen, Jared, and who's the seventh generation? Enoch. What this is, it's like a spotlight that the Word of God is putting on us because it's a signpost saying this might be something you want to consider for further meditation and thought. It's kind of like when you watch The Price is Right and you had the showcase showdown and they ripped back the curtain and the guy said, and a new car. Okay. Well, this is what the scripture is doing for us in Genesis chapter 5. It rips back the curtain and it says, Enoch is one that you want to pay attention to here. He lived what? He lived 365 years and he was no more. He did not die. You see, the pattern of death was broken. He did not die. There's a father who doesn't die and a son that lives the longest on the earth. And the flood does not occur until his son, Enoch's son Methuselah, dies. When Methuselah dies and Lamech dies, then the flood occurs. Something's going on here of great significance. How do we get in this mess? How bad is it? Is there any hope? You know, having a child changes your life, does it not? when we brought Hannah home from the hospital, I spent all night, about every 10 minutes, bumping Mindy's side, saying, is she still breathing? I cannot remember a single time before that I ever bumped Mindy's side to say, hey, are you still breathing? Because had I done that, she'd have bumped me upside the head with her fist, okay? Now, I don't know that I didn't care for Mindy. I would say I love her very much. But something about having a child changed my life. It changed my perspective. It changed my sleep habits. They're a great cost. We just look at life differently when we have a child. Verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Now, I don't know if God revealed to Enoch what his plan was to do because of the great evil. But this is what I do know, and that is this, that Enoch walked with God. There are only two people in the Bible, total, that are described as ones who walked with God. There are a number of places where people walk before the Lord that are mentioned, like Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Abraham decided that he needed to get a wife for his son Isaac. And he sent a servant back to his homeland to retrieve a wife. And the servant says, hey, what if the woman won't come back with me? And Abraham says, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and will make your journey a success. Genesis 24:40. When Jacob, at the end of his life, when he was referred to as Israel, he was blessing Joseph, his son, and Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he says this in 48, verse 15, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. The God before whom I have walked. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 starts with this: blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. There's something, when someone walks before someone, that's like a lord and a servant, or a master and a servant. And if you walk before the master, that means you're ready to do whatever the master needs you to do. And if that means going ahead, remember Jesus sent the disciples ahead to make preparation. Remember, people went ahead when Jesus made the entry into Jerusalem and they laid the palm leaves down, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They're the ones who go before the master to prepare the way for the master. They're there to serve and to do whatever, to clear the road, to clear the path, to move the logs, the rocks that might be in the way so that the path is made smooth. That's what it means to walk before the Lord. And to walk before the Lord means to walk in obedience. But Noah was one who walked not before God, but with God. And Enoch was one who walked not before God, but with God. There's something that Scripture is saying uniquely different about them. To walk with indicates something significantly more special. I believe the Scriptures want us to understand that they had an intimate, deep, abiding friendship. And God took so much pleasure in friendship with Enoch that he said, you know, I just want to be with you. I want you to be where I am. Seemed like Jesus said something very similar to that. I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again, right? And we will be together. Church family, God's will, his heart's desire, has always been to have a people that he would walk with. And I think it's very significant in Genesis chapter 3, when it says in verse 6, I see what time it is. No panic around here. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. In the cool of the day, I could use one of those, amen, in August. Can I get an amen on that one? Lord, deliver. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, I think it's significant that the word described God's relationship with Adam and Eve was one of walking. And rather than walking with God, they walked away from God. Enoch points us back to God's original intent, that we would walk with him. Church family, I want to share with you some really good news. Long life is not the ultimate blessing from God. Long life is a blessing, but it's not the ultimate blessing. The ultimate blessing from God is to walk with him, whether in this life or in the life to come. Eli and I just got back from a man trip. I felt like me and my little buddy had not connected over the course of this summer due to much busyness. Most of it very good busyness, but I could not let this little man away, because we only have one time around this ball together, and I want to make the most of us. So it was time for a man trip. So I got permission from my wife, and she gave me her blessing, and we were going to go to Pop, Nana, and Granddad's, which was even a double blessing because it didn't cost much other than the gas there and back. And on this man trip, we were going to be river rats. And I don't know if Mindy already got this stuff on Facebook. Eli and I made these trot lines. We sat down in the living room floor, and we made these trot lines, which took forever to make. But we did it together, and we got them all wrapped up on our styrofoam. We got everything packed up and fishing poles to catch our bait. And we make that trek out there, and, man, we had a blast going out. Even though it's 300 miles, that's a long way. There was long periods of silence and a few periods of great stories. And we got out there, and to make a long story short, sure enough, we get there and we got to go catch our bait so that we can bait the trot line. So we put out the trot lines, get them all set up, rigged up. Then we go catch our bait, and then we go eat supper, and then we go back out right before dark and put our bait on the line. We get up the next day and we go out there to see what we have, and both of our trot lines are just a dancing. And we go over there, and, man, we got a Gasper Goo. We've got a long-nosed gar. I'm like, we got to do better than this, buddy. And we had two blue catfish, and then we got a big old, like a 7 or 8 pound flathead cat. And when I threw that one in the boat, Eli kind of took a little step back in the boat, created a little distance, you know. And then we picked up a channel cat, and that was it on the first line. And we go to the other line, folks, we got two monster, I'm talking monster creatures of the deep. Two huge flatheads. We weighed them. One was 21 pounds. The other was 30 pounds. We ain't never caught fish like that. Smiles are all over our faces. Life is good. We're taking pictures. And we do it all over the next day. And the next morning, which was yesterday morning, we get out and we get in that boat. And Captain Eli learns how to drive that boat. He didn't realize to go left, you got to turn right. And then to go right, you got to turn left. And he figured that out, and it's just part of becoming a man, right? So we're out there, and we're figuring out left is right and right is left, and he's driving, and he likes being large and in charge. And we get out there, and, folks, we got the biggest honking, stinking catfish. That thing weighed over 40 pounds. It was huge. It was huge. And we shared life together, and great memories were made. Now, I could approach parenting in one of two ways. I could make a list of 10 things for Eli not to do in life, and then he'll meet my standard of being my son. You know, don't be angry with your sisters. We already broke that one. Don't steal. I could just list them all out. I could do all of that. And if he obeyed all those 10, then okay, you can be my son now. I accept you. Is that how God approaches us? You know what God taught me this week is I got a glimpse of who our God is. That God the commands are just pointing us to God's nature. What God wants is a relationship. That we would walk with Him. And I got to experience a little glimpse of what it means to walk together in deep friendship. There were two men that had such pleasure with God, Enoch and Elijah. They're the only two that were taken alive. Long life is not the greatest blessing of God, but walking with Him is. I think this is why the church is called the Way in the book of Acts. I don't know if you know, it's not called the Church of Christ in Acts. In the early days, it's called the Way. And the Way is a path. It's a journey in which we walk. And I can't think of a better description of what God has always desired from the beginning. I want to read one passage with you, and then the lesson is yours. It's from the book of Philippians. Philippians is, Paul reflects a lot about his life and what his life means. He's facing his death. He wants the Philippian church to really understand his situation correctly. And he says this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better. which is better by far, Paul says. It's better by far to be with Christ. The goal of the Christian life is not to keep the rules, but to experience the relationship. Rules are no worries when we walk with God. So I propose this. I propose we have a walkout with God. Y'all know what a walkout is? It's a strike, right? Y'all know the labor strikes? Well, I want a strike from this evil world. And I want to walk out with God. I want a friendship with a Jesus who will deliver us. I want to know Christ, like Paul says, and the power of his rising, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I just want to know God. Is there any hope? We have hope. Hope is the free offer that we have in Jesus Christ. Friends, you can be forgiven of your sins. And do you know that when you and I are baptized, not only do we receive the blessing of forgiveness, but we are filled with the presence of God, and so we begin our walk. When I leave, I want to go like Enoch. I want to go like Elijah. I want to go to heaven, sliding into home plate, having exhausted myself for the kingdom of God. I want that walk. How about you? We extend to you the invitation. Would you walk with God? We invite you forward to receive that beginning walk today.